I'm not sure how many of you have had occasion to put to memory these words, but I would invite you to ponder them. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. How many of you have put that preamble to memory at some time in your pack? I have no doubt that I did as an earlier child. I don't remember the words sufficient to do it without memory, but during these days of political furor in our country, I know that there's reference in different ways to our Constitution. And you know, our Constitution has been designed. We'll have an opportunity a week from Monday to have a special focus on the Constitution's initial adoption in 1787, September 17th. And so it's an annual event in our calendar of chapel to have a Constitution chapel. And this year it falls right on the day of chapel. But you know, that particular Constitution is one that has served our nation well and effectively. It's arranged in a particular series of sections which are called articles. This is not a history class, but just out of curiosity, do you know how many articles there are in our Constitution? Anybody know? You do know I'm talking about sections. I'm not talking about, you know, how many, you know, speech, you know, the, a, and, articles. There are seven of them. And interesting, in my review and just some thoughts of even the message today, the longest of those articles is the first one, which deals with the legislative branch of our country, and I think is fittingly focused upon the duty and the responsibility of the elected representatives of the people in behalf of our nation's function. Part of the genius of America's history. You may have guessed, and rightfully so, Article 2 is about the executive branch. Article 3 is about the judicial branch. And I'm not going to give you all of the articles, but to just let you know how it unfolds itself. Interestingly enough, Article 6 is about national debt. You might find that interesting. That's not a song that's new, is it? But believe it or not, this particular document has served our nation well, historically well. And I just happen to have a pocket edition here that has more than just the Constitution in it with some information of interest, and it's one that I have accessible for just purposes of my own interest and utilization. But in all sense of the word, our Constitution has become the creed of our nation. It has served as that statement of belief and governance that guides us. Our first chapel together, a convocation chapel, we focused upon an illustration of a servant of righteousness, Uzziah. And if you will, I'd like you to have seen that as an illustration of commitment to be a servant of righteousness. I didn't necessarily designate it as such at that time, but that really is my focus with that particular emphasis, a testimony of commitment. And I do believe it starts with a decision of commitment to be that kind of person. But then once you have made that commitment, it's not just a blind allegiance. It really is a testimony of a commitment to a creed. And so today I'd like to bring to our attention the creed as a servant of righteousness. Our creed is that which we should adhere to, abide by. We should find ourselves committed to it with a task of allegiance that is even in excess of our allegiance to our country or to our Constitution. I'm here to say also that while our constitutional provision and one of the articles that's in the Constitution is how you go about amending the Constitution, and one of the geniuses of the American Constitution is that at the very adoption of the Constitution, instantly there were amendments adopted at the same time. Usually amendments are added later as you have to sort of upgrade a document. But our Constitution uniquely had that from the very beginning with a series of amendments which we so cherish called the Bill of Rights. I mention that because, to be honest, our creed as a country will merit changes. And we have additional amendments that have taken place, 27 of them. In fact, one of the amendments was made, and then an amendment was made to change that amendment. And so we have a document with some fluidity and some shift and change. But can I tell you, the creed of the servant of righteousness has no change. And as we embark upon this review of the creed of the servant of righteousness, may I just encourage you to see it as a creed that is eternal and unchanging. It's not up for opinion. It's not up for vote. I promise you, we're not going to make a recommendation. There is no change in this creed. While I may not have the preamble in memory, I'd invite you to reflect on what I'm considering the creed of the servant of righteousness with these words. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the godly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's our creed. I invite you to turn to Psalm 1 if you've not recognized that psalm by quoting as a reminder of the creed that we have. And if you will, we want to examine this particular creed and identify three articles in our creed. Our Constitution with the seven articles or sections, there are three articles in this creed of the servant of righteousness that I'd like you to just capture with me and claim them as your creed. Just like we pledge our allegiance to our nation's document of creedal standing, the Constitution, may I encourage you to take the same kind of commitment in your heart as a servant of righteousness to the creed that God has outlined for us. Now, I hasten to say, there are plenty of other passages of Scripture that give instruction and guidance for us, but may I say this has a great summation for us. In fact, many Bible scholars will say that Psalm 1 is really sort of the summary psalm or the summary psalm of the entire book of Psalms. And so, while it doesn't touch every topic that the Psalms will deal with, it really becomes sort of the catalog category of all of the Psalms. And so, in that sense of the word, may I say, this doesn't touch every component of righteous behavior or righteousness required of us, but it does, in summation, give us those truths. And so, with that in mind, I invite you to trace with me very briefly in these moments our three articles of the creed of a servant of righteousness. Article number one is this. It's the article which I'm entitling Directions for Our Creed. Directions for Our Creed in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. These are explicit directions for us, and I'd like you to note first off the wonderful prize for this particular direction that we follow. The prize is given for us in that very simple first word in the text, blessed. The guarantee before we even start into any of the details of this creed is blessed. Now, some persons sort of quickly dismiss that word with just saying happy. And blessed can mean that by way of a parallel synonym, but it's not really sufficiently adequate to convey what's intended with this meaning. I truly believe blessed means this in its summation. It means I have the stamp of God's approval upon my life. The stamp of God's approval upon my life. Blessed! It's similar to that illustration that you're familiar with in the Old Testament where Jacob cries out, I'll not let you go lest you bless me. And may I just tell you, blessing in that case wasn't stuff. We often say, the Lord blessed me because he gave me this money or gave me this job or, you know, and we often identify it with material things. And I don't deny that those are illustrations of God's kindness. And the blessings of the Lord encompass that. But can I tell you, what really mattered for Jacob that day was not getting more stuff. He had plenty of stuff. He wasn't asking for stuff when he said, I'll not let you go lest you bless me. What he was looking for was the occasion of approval by the person that he thought he was wrestling with, which he really thought was his brother. I want you to approve of my coming back home again. And then, of course, Jacob got the surprise of his life. He wrestles with this person in the darkness, And all of a sudden, as the concluding blessing is given to him, he recognizes he wasn't wrestling with Esau. He was wrestling with a messenger from God. And the passage just simply says, and the Lord blessed him there. And this trepid, paranoid man who had taken every method he could think of to try and scandalize his way into the return to Esau's life and his family's life, all of a sudden is now crippled and comes with peace across his face, across the morning desert sands, ruffled and scuffled from a night of distress. But can I tell you, no longer fearing facing Esau. Why? Because he had the approval of God upon his life. Can I tell you, that's a prize worth living for. And it's worth being a servant of righteousness to know God's stamp of approval upon my life. Do you want the blessing of God? And I just say, that's a prize, but you must follow the directions. The prize for directions that we follow. But then we see, secondly, if you would please, we see the particular path that we must follow in these directions. The path that's given to us in verses 1 and 2. Note, first off, the involvement on this path that we have. The involvement that we see, and I just want you to notice it takes place here. It's seen with some words that I'm going to ask you to note with these big categories. First, some behavior words. Walking, standing, sitting. You've probably had it brought to your attention, but could I just encourage you, these behavior words. Walking talks about, you know, the involvement that we have. And by the way, these are all in negative. Don't do this. Don't walk this way. Don't stand this way. Don't sit this way. So our particular involvement in behavior is such, we have that particular involvement of walking. We have that particular influence of standing. So you're in that particular location where your stand is influencing how you behave. And then you have this particular description of sitting, which I say is your identity. You now sit with somebody and you really are identified with them. And so these all with negative. Don't have that kind of behavior in our involvement. Not only behavior involvement, but we also see there's belief involvement in these same verses or same phrases, pardon me. It's seen in the words counsel. Don't walk in the counsel. Don't stand in the way. There's a second word of belief. Don't sit in the seat. That's just a way of pictorially describing something that you believe. You're identifying with that particular seat. And may I just tell you, these are such that I want you to remember these words with those. When you talk about counsel, you're really following the advice of the ungodly. And don't do it. By the way, the world is constantly bombarding us with their efforts of advice. And if you don't intentionally determine as a servant of righteousness to avoid it, you'll find yourself involved with it. And so the counsel is describing the advice. The way I see is the access that we have. You know, we're going to play this little game where we're in the access zone or we're in the, you know, proximity. You know, when you have access to phone service, you can have that communication capacity. When you have access to a particular, you know, field of information through a code or a, you know, particular security measure that you have, access. The way here describes the access of our belief. And then the seat, I think, describes the association of our belief. Now, those are a lot of parallels, so let me just quickly review them again with you. This involvement down the path of directions that we follow. If we've seen that there's a particular path that we're following, our involvement, first of all, is seen in our behavior, whether we're going to be those that are involved and influenced and identified with, walking, standing, sitting. And by the way, there's a wonderful parallel passage. Just put it in your notes. Don't turn to it now. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, a great parallel where we see a life illustration of this in the life of Peter. Where at the time of the crucifixion of Christ, he's sort of walking at a distance first, and then he's sort of just assembled in a gathering of those that were assaulting Christ, and eventually he's sitting around the campfire. And it's a great parallel of walking, standing, and sitting through the life of Peter, Luke 22, 54. But then we see this belief system of advising and assessing and associating. That's the involvement on this path. But then we see the individuals on the path. Would you note the individuals that are noted in verse 1? It's a person who's described as ungodly, a person described as a sinner, a person described as a scorner. Now, I want to say at the outset, I believe that the psalmist is rightfully just using different synonyms to describe bad people, unrighteous people. not bad in of themselves by way of their merit, but bad in light of their spiritual standing. And may I just say that our world is filled, is dominated with this kind of people. And there are different levels. Some are just ungodly by way of behavior, but they're still not persons we should listen to or follow. And if you will, the illustrations of the ungodly are those that just have the status. They're sinners. They're persons who were born depraved. All of us were, but for the grace of God, we're ungodly. We're not like Him. And the world is filled with that. You will run into more people in your life who are ungodly than are godly. And I'm not talking about whether they're Christians who are walking with the Lord or not. I'm talking about, you know, there are more unsaved people than saved people in our world. Would you all agree? Yeah. So that's that first sort of, as it were, the persons that are involved on this particular path, individuals that we see. They're ungodly. They're just the status of ungodly. They're born that way. Then there are sinners. And the psalmist does seem to have a little bit of a nuance of intensification that comes with this word. And so it's the idea of not just only being, as it were, in the status of ungodly. You now have the symptoms of behavior that is sinning. You don't become a sinner by sinning. You're born a sinner. But can I tell you, ungodly people sin more than godly people. At least they should. Do you all agree with that? Yeah. And so sinners are those that are symptoms of individuals along the way. Then scornful, the psalmist seems to use this as a crescendoing of his concern as he talks about those with the seriousness of their particular practice. Scorning. And can I tell you, the world is increasingly filled with people who scorn godliness. You'll see it in the media. You'll see it in all kinds of, you know, performances that take place where people make nuances of negative reference. It's just taken place in a dramatic way in the recent events of our politics, where there's been a lot of debate about whether or not God should be present in the platforming of a particular statement. You know, they're scorners. They don't just deny it, they scorn it. Can I just tell you, if we don't intentionally, as God's children, determine we're not going to be affected by that, we will be influenced to downgrade our message of truth. So, we see the practice of this particular setting. The prize was we're blessed, the path that we've seen to follow. But now would you see the proof in verse 2 that we're on this path? The proof that we're on this particular direction that we should go. His delight, what? The blessed man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 2 gives us the proof that I'm following the directions. Two proofs, very evident. First off, what do I delight in? You stop and think for a moment. What gives you great joy? Would you get greater joy today going to your mailbox and finding a $1,000 check than you would finding a verse of Scripture that ministered to your heart today? Or, if I can be so bold, chapel time. Where is your delight? The servant of righteousness, who follows the creed of righteousness, that gives the directions for righteousness, has this particular proof. He delights in the law of the Lord. That ought to do a number on your Bible assignments for class. All of a sudden, it's not just performing for a teacher or fulfilling for a grade. You have the privilege of studying the Word of God and having it. His delight. That's the first proof. But then, not only His delight, but His deliberations are also seen there. Secondly, the proof is, in His law doth He meditate day and night. What do you think about? Where are your mind's thoughts continually placed? Can you truly say that you're consumed with thinking about the things of God? Last year, our focus of being servants of the Word put us in a passage that we memorized. Oh, how love I thy law. If you were here last year, say it with me. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And we tried to say regularly last year, think biblically. Think biblically. Can I just tell you? Find your minds consumed with the Word of God. That's why we memorize it, not just to do something that makes you do something you don't want to do or can't easily do or to be embarrassed to do. No, if we really are serious about this business of being a servant of righteousness, the Word of God's going to want to be a part of our memory. And we'll give the diligence to do it. And yes, some of us memorize easier than others, but can I tell you, all of us must give ourselves to doing it. So, the deliberation upon the Word of God. That's the first article in our creed, the directions for our creed. But then the second article we see is the description of our creed in verses 3 and 4. The description of our creed, goes on to say this in verse 3, he, referring to this godly person, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. I'm going to just quickly jot down some thoughts here for you. So if you would please, as you think of this description, would you note, first of all, the description of the godly in verse 3. The description of the godly. Four words just to note. They're right there in the text. You can quickly find them. And by the way, this is a parallel to an entity that we often admire. A tree is something that is with great benefit and value, and even property can sometimes be enhanced in its worth as there are appropriate, you know, trees on that property. And so here's an illustration of value and worth. And note these particular descriptions of the godly. First off, they're planted. This is not coincidental. This is not chance. This is intentional. When you plant something, you place it where you want it to grow. Can I just tell you, as a child of God, I take great comfort in knowing that God has planted me in life. Do you have that assurance that you really have stopped to realize that God's hand over you is so intentional that He's planted you? And He's planted you in a place where you can have the sustenance that you need to flourish. Water. Water. And so that's the first description of the godly that He's planted, but He's also productive, we see in verse 3. Bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And I love the fact that it's a particular tailored fruit. Its fruit. Doesn't say it brings forth fruit in its season. Its fruit. Can I tell you, every tree in this room, and that's people, okay? Don't be offended by that, but all of us trees here in this room, planted in life with a design. Can I tell you, you have fruit in your life that I can't bring. I have fruit in my life that you can't bring. Now, some of those overlap. All of us have the fruit of the Spirit. All of us have, you know, fruits of other characteristics of Scripture. But the truth is, there are elements of my tree that are unique to me. And so productive. And by the way, fruit is also seasonal. I don't think that, you know, this is a matter of saying I've got to constantly do this or no. I think that God knows the seasons of life in its season. That means I'm a methodical person. I'm a disciplined person. I'm a predictable person. I know fruit is coming, and it's processed there. You see blossoms, and then you see small fruit. Then you see ripe fruit. Then you see a time of dormition when there's not fruit. That's a Christian's life. Productive. There's a third description. Not only are they planted and productive, but they're permanent. Look at verse 3. Its leaf also shall not wither. This is not a seasonal situation where you produce fruit and then die. Reference made a moment ago, and I asked Dr. Carfrey to do this just as a reminder to be praying so you'd understand as he prayed. But as I talked this morning, even with Lois, the wife of Bill Hamner, her first comment to me, I've been in conversation for these last days as his health has been so precarious that his time of passing was imminent. And this morning as Lois called me, she just started, I picked up the phone and she didn't say hello. She just said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then she proceeded to identify. It took me a moment because I didn't even look at the caller ID. I just answered my cell phone and there it was. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, that's going to happen to us as humans. Pointed unto man wants to die. But can I tell you, this leaf not withering means that I have the privilege of permanency. I live without death, ultimately. Leaf shall not wither. And then finally, we see prospering as the description in verse 3. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We spoke in our convocation chapel about Uzziah. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Prosperity is not stuff. And all the talk about jobs and economy and the current banter of election process, can I just tell you, that's not Christian prosperity. God spares from it. May we find our hearts far more concerned about the stamp of God's prospering upon us. And a child of God, planted, productive, and permanent, can be prospering. That's the description of the godly. But then we come to this wonderful intercepting conjunction. But, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What's the description of the ungodly? Well, there are three that I want you to see very briefly. Verse 4, first off, the ungodly are different than the godly. By the way, if there's not such a stark evidence of difference in your life as a righteous person from an ungodly person, can I tell you, you failed in the task. In our world of compromise, where we try to just sort of make the lost feel comfortable in our presence as believers, and we try to just say, well, it doesn't really matter, and let's just sort of do this, and you know, we have totally lost it. God wants the distinctive of His children to starkly stand out so that we arrest the hearts of hunger around us. And so, may I just tell you, one of the greatest compliments I receive from the community, and I get these often, is to have a person, as I'm maybe out to lunch with the mayor or out to lunch, and I don't boast of people I'm talking about, I'm saying, I cannot tell you how often persons say, you know what? It's great to see your students back in the mall again. And it's not because you're shoplifting or because you're rioting or anything. Remember, they said it's great to see your students back in the mall. You see, I think our very appearance is a testimony of difference. And if that seems to you sort of like, yeah, that's superficial and that's artificial and, you know, that's holier than thou. No. Now, I just tell you something. God wants us to be a uniquely different people and ought to be evident. One of the greatest compliments you can ever have is to be someplace totally unknown and have somebody come up to you and say, are you a Christian? Because they observe something about your life that says, there's something that makes me think you're a Christian. That's a compliment beyond anything you could ever wear. So, they're different. The ungodly are not like the godly. That's the first description of the ungodly. They're different, but they're also destitute. Look at it. It says they're like the chaff, verse 4. Only farmers can understand what chaff's all about. You can hear it described. But can I just tell you, chaff is an irritant. If you've ever been, you know, combining notes through a field and the chaff is swirling around, it's an irritant. It's also a clutter. You know, you get done with the crop and harvesting, and the first thing you want to do is get the hose and wash off the chaff. It's a mess. You know, it's you know, also something that is, you know, distasteful. Get it in your mouth, there's nothing pleasant about it. It's destitute. It's worthless. Worthless. And then it's also that which is driven. Verse 4 says, it's the wind driveth it away. See, no purpose. Everything that's happening, trends, fashions, got to go with this style, got to go with that style. They're constantly searching. You see, why does the world constantly have all these changes, whether it's car styles or whether it's fashion styles or all kinds? Why all those changes? Because they can never find contentment. They've got to have something else. Maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will satisfy. Driven by others. Can I tell you, one of the greatest presents of peace in your heart is to find your heart moving through life, not, you know, just, you know, so consumed with yourself that you don't think of anybody else, but because you have a peace that it doesn't matter what the rest of the life around you is doing. You just are steadfastly doing what God wants. The ungodly aren't like that. That's our second article of our creed. It's the description. But now we find, finally, the destination, and very briefly. Therefore, in light of this, verses 5 and 6, would you note, first of all, the destination that we see for the ungodly, it starts with. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They will stand in judgment, but not the judgment. Okay? They're going to have judgment passed upon them. And the word stand there has the idea of standing as one who is approved. You see, they're going to be falling in failure. They won't be able to stand there with a sense of acceptance and approval. They're not blessed. Okay? The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And the day of reckoning will be theirs. You know, it's sometimes difficult for us as Christians when we see some ungodly person that seems to flourish. You know, the Old Testament prophets were constantly, you know, torn with this. How can these godless people be so blessed? And here we are trying to be godly and we're so tortured. And the answer is this. Payday hadn't happened yet. Yeah, hasn't happened yet. In fact, as I had a teacher that I respect a great deal, Ivan French. There are a couple guys in this room that would know him. Great godly man of God. He used to say, every time you see the godless people flourishing, just remember God's kind to give them some pleasantness because they're going to have an eternity of torture. Really, it's a reminder. And so the ungodly will not stand the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. if you will, we find here that there's going to be this situation where you're going to find that they're not going to, their future destination is this. They're going to not stand in judgment. Their current destination is not going to be able to associate with the righteous people. You know, they're not part of that congregation. They might look it, they might act it. If they're not truly righteous, they're not there. So their current destination. But then their final destination is the end of verse 6. They shall perish. And so the destination of the ungodly, future, won't stand in the judgment. Current, can't have a real place with the congregation of the righteous. They don't fit there. They don't fit there. That's why, you know, some attempt to make ungodly people fit in our church services doesn't fit. Doesn't fit. No, they don't fit there. And finally, they're going to perish. God promised eternal perishing. That's the destination of the ungodly. But note the destination of the godly in verse 6. Pardon me. First off, they have a design destination. The Lord knoweth the way. This word know has the idea of God's understanding and prescribing and designing for us. And it's not a matter of fatalism. It's a matter of security in His control and sovereignty. And if that bothers you, please be comforted by it. Don't be troubled by it. I'm glad He's designed my life. I'd sure hate to be on a course without it. A designed destination, but also then we have a defined destination. He knoweth the way of the righteous. Oh, what a future to be righteous, to stand before God. I don't know how you see that creed, but can I just tell you? As I pull out a little document like this, U.S. Constitution, as I see this particular preamble and know its preciousness to our nation's history, can I just tell you, this is absolutely unmeasured on the scale of comparison. Here is the precious creed of the servant of righteousness. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Will you follow the creed of the servant of righteousness? Father, in these moments we are humbly and soberly reminded to the task of serving you. Thank you that you have given us adequate resource to do it. May we with our wills yield to your truth. May we with our minds know your truth so that we might truly exercise obedience as servants of righteousness. May the creed of righteous behavior be driven home to our hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.